This is Jack. Good to be back with you. We're celebrating Easter today, and it brings the thought to our mind that we're going to be talking to you about, and I certainly desire your prayers, always desire your prayers when I endeavor to speak to anyone from God's holy word. Our scripture today comes from the book of John, the Gospel of John, the 17th chapter, the 1st through the 5th verse. The word of God reads, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Jesus prayed these words to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, after sharing the Passover meal with his disciples in the upper room. God had commanded Israel to keep the feast of the Passover as a memorial throughout Israel's generations, and in the same scripture, he commanded that it be kept as an ordinance forever. In Exodus, the 12th chapter, the 12th through the 14th verse, God says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." Christians observe this ordinance in the Lord's Supper, commemorating Christ's perfect sacrifice for the sins of his people. But each year, from the first Passover until Christ's death on the cross, the children of Israel celebrated the feast of the Passover each year as a type and shadow of the final perfect sacrifice which was to come. In the book of Hebrews, the 9th chapter and the 12th verse, it says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Goats and calves have to be sacrificed every year. It was a continuous sacrifice until the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, who obtained eternal redemption for his people. It was the final sacrifice. No more sacrifices had to be made. The Jews, who did not recognize Christ as their Messiah, continued to sacrifice animals in the temple even after Christ's death and resurrection. But God put an end to the animal sacrifices in 70 AD when he destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. God put an end to animal sacrifices because the need for a blood sacrifice to redeem his people ended when Christ, the perfect lamb, bowed his head as he hung on the cross and said, "It is finished." Christ's death on the cross was not caused by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes who sought to kill him. Jesus said in John 10:17 and 18, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Christ was born specifically for the purpose of laying his life down to redeem a people the Father chose before the foundation of the world. In John 4:34, Jesus tells his disciples, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Then he says in John 5:36, "For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me." Christ came to finish the Father's work, a work that was begun before the foundation of the world. in the choosing of the elect, and was finished by Christ, who redeemed them on the cross. The Apostle Peter explains in 1 Peter 1:18-20, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. God's intended purpose from the foundation of the world was to redeem his children with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." This is the work that Jesus is referring to in today's text when he says, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do." He's talking about the work of redemption. It is as good as done. It was as good as done when the covenant of grace was made between the Father and the Son before the foundation of the world. God, who cannot lie, always, always keeps his promises. Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, tried before Pilate, and crucified. His last words on the cross were, "It is finished." The redemption of his people was complete at that moment. But a lot of people today believe that something else has to be done to make the work of Christ on the cross effective. They are saying that the perfect work of the perfect Lamb of God was not effective, and it won't be effective until sorry, no good, wretched, miserable sinners make it effective. They are saying that Christ, who was perfect in every way, must wait on human beings who are imperfect in every way to do something to make a perfect work count for something. The majority of religious people today believe that man is saved by his own free will. But man's will can never rise higher than the flesh it comes from. That flesh is corruptible, brothers and sisters. God's children were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now let's go by scriptures now. If we're going to talk, let's look at scriptures. Yet people tell me every day that God needs man's help. Let me tell you something that may come as a shock to you. God is too big to need any help, and you're too little to give him any. No natural man at any level of intelligence can recognize that he is the problem. His sin is the problem. His depravity is the problem. And the problem cannot become the solution. Man, who is the problem, is incapable of recognizing that he is the problem. So how can he be a part of the solution? If you believe that man can solve his sin problem when he can't even see his own sin, then you believe that man can do the impossible. If man ever comes to a point where he sees his sin and repents of it, then the Holy Spirit has already entered his heart, shown him his sin, and given him the gift of repentance. Let's look back at the Passover, which is a type and shadow of Christ's blood that was shed on the cross. The Passover lamb was eaten and the blood was spread on the doorpost and the lintel. God said, "I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. When I smite the land of Egypt," that's when it'll happen. God's judgment would be on the land of Egypt, but God's children would be redeemed by the blood. Now let's look at Exodus 12th chapter, the 29th and 30th verse. "And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all of his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt. There was not a house where there was not one dead. Just as God had said judgment came upon all of Egypt. But what about God's children now? Let's look at God's children. Were they redeemed? Were they redeemed? Yes. Yes, they were. When were they redeemed? They were redeemed immediately. God did not have to wait until they accepted an offer of redemption. There was no offer made. Redemption is not an offer. It was not an offer on the night Moses brought God's children out of the land of Egypt. And it was not an offer when Christ shed his blood for God's children on the cross. God's children were commanded to observe the Passover in remembrance of what God did for them in delivering them from bondage in Egypt, not what they did in allowing God to deliver them. God's children today are commanded to observe the Lord's Supper in remembrance of what Christ did on the cross in delivering them from bondage in trespasses and sins. We are not commemorating decisions we made in allowing Christ to redeem us. The work was begun in a covenant of grace before the foundation of the world and finished. Finished, I said, on the cross. There is not one man on the face of this earth who had anything to do with Christ's atonement for the sins of his people. It is finished. The deliverance of God's children from bondage in the land of Egypt was finished when Moses led them out of Egypt and across the parted sea to safety. The deliverance of God's children from bondage and sin was finished when Christ paid their sin debt upon the cross. From that point on, God's children have been saved from eternal judgment and condemnation. When the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, they all crossed together. None of God's children were left behind. All that crossed the sea were of the circumcision. Moses did not have to make a trip after trip, back to Egypt to get those who could not make up their minds if they wanted to be delivered. The point of deliverance is marked by the blood on the door. It is the same way with Christ's blood that was shed on the cross. You listen to me close. It is the point of deliverance. All of God's children who were chosen before the foundation of the world were redeemed on the cross. Just like the children of Israel in Egypt, they were all redeemed at the same time. They don't have to decide one at a time if they want to accept any offer of salvation. Salvation, and you listen to me, salvation is not an offer. How much that cheapens God. Salvation is a proclamation of a finished work. There is nothing left for God's children to do to be saved. They have been bought and paid for. Paid for with a price. The work of salvation is finished. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and the 20th verse, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The price has been paid in full." Jesus did not make a down payment. When you purchase a house or a car, the bank holds the deed or title until the price has been paid in full. The transaction is not complete until you make the last payment and receive a clear title. Well, there are no more payments. No more payments to be made on your redemption. Jesus paid the full price. I said the full price on the cross. He holds a clear title to every redeemed child of God. When the blood was placed on the doorpost and lintel, and the death angel passed over, Pharaoh no longer had a claim on the Israelites. He tried to go after them. You listen to it. He tried to go after them and bring them back. But we all know what happened. The walls of the Red Sea came crushing down upon them, and they were destroyed. When Christ shed his blood on the cross, he destroyed Satan's power over God's children. He gained a clear title to all God's elect. Ownership cannot and will not be relinquished or transferred back to Satan. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, I like that word, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Paul says in Ephesians 4 that God's children are sealed until the day of redemption. Hallelujah, brothers and sisters. People who try to get you to make a decision to accept Jesus as your Savior so you won't go to hell, don't realize that your vote doesn't count. Christ redeemed all. All those the Father gave him when he died on the cross. Satan has no title to any of them. And those who go to hell were never purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10th chapter, the 12th through the 14th verse says, But this man, that's Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, set apart. The transaction was complete when the price was paid, and the Almighty, Sovereign God, who redeemed you, has a clear title. So many of God's dear children don't realize that the work of redemption is finished. They are trying to pay a debt that Jesus has already paid. Every Sunday they are told that Jesus did his part, and now they must do their part. They are told if they take the first step, God will meet them halfway. God does not need to change his attitude towards us or meet us halfway. We are the guilty party, unloving, self-willed, and hostile to God. God must change us completely because we cannot, we cannot change ourselves. All of God's children have been saved, but many of them are fighting a war that has been over for 2,000 years. Now I'm going to tell you of a time when the Civil War was declared over at Appomattox Courthouse in Virginia. There were soldiers in remote areas who fought for 6 months or more because they had not heard the good news that the war was over. I'm telling you the good news today, how the war is over. It was finished upon the cross. In World War II, there were soldiers fighting in Pacific Islands who continued fighting after the war had ended because they had not heard the good news that the war was over. There are people today who believe that God and Satan are still fighting over your soul. And you listen to me. They believe that God and Satan are still fighting over your soul, and it's up to you to decide who gets it. What a thought. Every Sunday, from pulpits all over this country, people are told they must make the decision that will determine the outcome. Who wins, God or Satan? They've never heard the good news. The good news is not that you have to make a decision that determines who wins. The good news is that Jesus Christ is the victor. The war is over. The battle has been won. God's elect have been redeemed. Which would you rather have? A blessed hope in Jesus Christ, or hope in a decision made by carnal flesh? And when a war is over, one side wins and one side loses. When your favorite ball team plays an opponent and wins, you don't have to accept the victory for it to be a victory. You don't have to say, "I accept the final outcome," for your team to have won. But that's what people are saying about the finished work of Christ. They're saying it isn't effective until you accept it. These people are saying that he isn't your Savior until you accept him as your Savior. The work of Christ was finished over 2,000 years ago, and you can't change what is finished. Either he died for you or he didn't, and there is nothing you can do to change anything he did. His blood was shed for his people, and if you are one of his, it was shed for you, but not because of a decision you made. The victory has already been won. David spoke of the victory of the finished work of Christ in Psalms 98:1. It says, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory." Christ is God's right hand, his holy arm. Christ has gotten him the victory. Isaiah said, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. Isaiah is talking about Christ, who swallowed up death in victory on the cross, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from all the earth. Paul said, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you say that Jesus can't save you against your will, then you are turning his victory into defeat. Christ is not, and I'm telling you this today, Christ is not a defeated Savior. Jesus said in John 6, 38 and 39, for I came, you listen to me now, for I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Not a single soul that Christ died for will go to hell. He finished the work of redemption, and he was victorious over death for God's elect. Paul said in Romans 8, 33 and 34, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. No charges can be brought against God's elect. God has justified them through Christ's death and resurrection. Their sins are paid in full. They have already been judged righteous. They were judged righteous 2,000 years ago. The work has been finished. The victory has been won. The decision has been made. And that decision was God's and not man's. Jesus said in John 15 and 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. The choice is not man's, because man's will can never, you listen to me, man's will can never rise higher than the flesh it comes from. Allow me to explain that statement a little bit here. When God created Adam and Eve, they were without sin. They communed with God in the garden. There was no sin to separate Adam and Eve from God. Then one day, Satan, in the form of a serpent, convinced Eve that she had the free will to do things her way. Satan told her that God had lied to her when he told her that she should surely die if she ate of the forbidden fruit. She believed Satan's lie and ate of the forbidden fruit. Then she gave some to Adam, and he ate of the fruit also. At that moment, sin separated Adam and Eve from God. Their nature became corrupted. Everything about them became corrupted. Their flesh, their will, their desires, their thoughts, everything. Because of Adam and Eve, all members of the human race became enemies of God and are all unwilling and unable to see their sin and admit any wrongdoing unless God has chosen them, redeemed them, and makes them new creatures in Christ in the new birth. Did you hear what I said? In the new birth. Their free will is a corrupted will. It is only free to choose after the flesh. It is incapable of choosing things that are of the Spirit of God. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter and the 14th verse. Now, you listen to this. This is Scripture. And if you don't believe what it says, you don't believe Scripture. It says here, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That's the natural man. For they are foolishness unto him. Hey, they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. He can't even know them because they are spiritually discerned. They're spiritually discerned, brothers and sisters. Yet man claims to have the ability to make spiritual decisions concerning his eternal salvation. Man is born into this world with a carnal nature. He is the natural man that Paul speaks of, who can't discern the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. His will is to do one thing, and that is to enjoy the lust of the flesh in this world. But when he is regenerated by the Holy Spirit, he has a new nature now. He is still carnal, but he also has a spiritual nature, which gives him a desire to do the will of God. Carnal man does not receive a spiritual nature simply by asking for it, because his carnal will does not desire it. Does not desire it. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus about the new birth in John 3? He said now to Nicodemus in John 3, "Marvel not that I say, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again." And Nicodemus say, "And how can I enter into my mother's womb and be born again?" But the Lord told him, "The wind bloweth." Now you listen to this, and this is how it all is. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one. He don't say so is some, so is a few, so is a little many, but he says so is every one that is born of the Spirit. They know not where it comes from or where it goes. They do know that it has been there. There's evidence in one's heart to know that he has been regenerated, that he has been born again. Jesus said this is the way the new birth is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Man who is so captivated with his own free will should remember Jesus' parable about the rich man in Luke, the 12th chapter and 18th through the 21st verse. The wealthy man said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you." He was free to plan, but not free to accomplish. So it is with man. Any serious reflection on man's experience will produce the conclusion that Proverbs 16:9 gives. A man's mind plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Rather than extolling the human will, man ought to humbly praise the Lord, whose purposes shape the lives of men. As Jeremiah confessed, "I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself." It is not in man to direct his steps. Man is not free to act outside the boundaries of his human nature. He cannot live the life of a fish in the ocean or fly like a bird in the air. Just as that is true on a natural level, it is also true on a spiritual level. In his fallen state, man cannot choose to be righteous. God asked Jeremiah, the 13th chapter and the 23rd verse. Now you listen to this. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can he? Or the leopard change his spots? Can he do that? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. The Ethiopian cannot by his own sheer willpower change the color of his skin, nor the leopard his spots. Neither can those whose nature is depraved voluntarily do good. Man's will is enslaved to his sinful nature. Left to himself, his only captivity is fleshly, and his will cannot rise above the flesh it comes from. Unregenerate people are not free to choose righteousness. They are, on the contrary, free from righteousness. Paul says, now listen to what it says. You might not have understood what I said, but I'm going to say it again. Unregenerate people are not free to choose righteousness. They are, on the contrary, free from righteousness. Paul says in Romans 6:20, "For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness." By nature, man's will is a will not, is a will not. Psalms 10:4 says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God." God is not in all his thoughts. Psalms 58:3 says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." Isaiah 26:10 says, "Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord." Jesus said in John 5:40, "And ye will not come to me that you might have life." Man's only inclination is toward carnality. The natural man will never choose anything but sin, because he cannot operate outside the parameters of his sinful nature. Romans 8:7 declares, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." The nature of man's will is not free, brothers and sisters. God knew what man's condition would be when Satan led him to sin, and that is exactly why God had a plan of his own even before he created the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1. Paul tells us about that plan in the first chapter of Ephesians. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you believe the scriptures? Listen to it. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted." He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. That says it all. Before the world was created, and according to his own purpose and grace, God adopted a people. He gave them to Christ and trusted in Christ to redeem them. They all have redemption in the blood of Christ, because Christ, in his death on the cross, he finished the work that the Father sent him to do. And on the third day, he rose victorious over death and hell. The work Christ did applies to every elect child of grace, and nothing will change that. The work is finished, and the victory has been won. I'm telling you of the good news today, brothers and sisters. The work has been done. It has been finished. It was finished upon the cross. If Jesus Christ had not finished it, brothers and sisters, carnal man could not finish that work. He would be in a world of hurt, and that's where we would be today. If God had not sent his only begotten Son to die for those that God gave him in a covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. And I can tell you one thing, that every one of those that Christ died for on the cross will be with him in eternal glory, and they will be there forever. Not one will be lost, but they will go home to rejoice with Jesus Christ and the Father in the same place and sing his praises from now on. May the Lord bless you in these things, brothers and sisters.